Welcome to Grace Believers Bible Study church service now. Richard, I really enjoyed that one. And, of course, you'll be finishing up or trying to finish up next week. You might not get through with all of it. You never know. But that's okay. Very, very interesting. You know, you drew the serpent up here. The term, I always think about him, the silver-tongued devil. You know, he was so smooth in Genesis chapter 3. And that's where he started his lying, corrupting the word right there. He said a few things to Eve, which wasn't quotations from the Lord. But, you know, there's the scripture talks about silly, what is it, ladies being led astray by the, this is not a direct quote, but by the silver-tongued devils. What is it, laden ladies led astray by certain enticing words? Silly way. Yeah. But you know, I've watched what you talked about all my life in the churches. Specifically, what Jim mentioned, I've mentioned before, but that little girl that they got permission to bring from Tallahassee, from the state of Florida, that girl is still dead. And that's one thing that got my buddy, you know, matter of fact, E.C. Moore, ordained Wes Adams, who is now a minister, he had a Ph.D. in theology, and he had never heard anything like this. He was exposed to it, and that's all he teaches now, but in Florida. But he was a Pentecostal minister, Assembly of God minister, I'm sorry, at that time period. And when they tried to raise that little girl from the dead, I think she was 12 years old, that broke the camel. That's a straw that broke the camel's back. He got out of it. Now, I know Joe Savelli, was involved in Brownsville for a long time. And we've talked. You can get on one-on-one with him. But there's some things going on down there that's real. It's of Satan. And I'm going to make that very clear. But there's power down there. But it's Satan's power. Can you imagine something really taking place? The power of Satan. It will convince you that you're in the right place, right time, right church. And so you will continue to spew that type of doctrine. It happens. If it happened, Joe wouldn't have stayed so long. I don't know if you've ever saw any power out of the assemblies yourself.
Oh, yeah.
But it's real. But it's of the serpent. It really is. But don't deny power down there. It's, you know, Satan can even almost, what, deceive the elect. It's very powerful stuff. Yes, Jim?
When I went into Brownsville Assembly, there was fear in my heart while I was there. I mean, these people were standing up, doing all kinds of dances, speaking in other tongues and all this thing. I was scared to death. How can I get out of here quick enough? I didn't feel the presence of God at all. Mm-hmm. I felt something, but it wasn't God.
Oh yeah, and I walked into the largest church in Minneapolis, Minnesota, and the same thing. They had, and I've told y'all this before, but it's time to mention it again. They had jumbotrons like you go up to a major coliseum to see, for rock bands, and they had a professional choir. They had a band in there that was playing music, and it was rock music is what it was. I mean, it was hard pumping, and the people were just getting. It's just like over in Africa when they beat the drums for the war to get people motivated to go to war. It was that. It will get you riled up, man.
That's right.
And the New Age lyrics that go with so-called gospel songs are just horrible. But you don't even have to play the lyrics. You just can play the beat of the song and the hard rock format. That's what it is to gain younger people into it. They want to be a part of it. They're serving up dishes of an appetizer to somebody to get them into the church. That's no different than offering a free barbecue to get you to come in. That may sound like, well, what? Are you against a free barbecue? Yeah, if you're going to the wrong church, I am. If you're going to hear the wrong doctrine, I'm totally against that. Just to entice you to come into the church. I've heard people say, well, as long as we can get them in here, let's get them in here any way we can, and then we'll get them saved. No, you won't get them saved. The Holy Spirit will get them saved. The Holy Spirit convicts them of their sinfulness. So, but if you can get them in there, and I'll say this. This may sound contradictory or contrary to what I just said. If we get them in here, we're going to preach the truth and let the Holy Spirit sort it out, not us. There's not a soul in here that's ever saved anymore. Not one. Tell them the truth, let the Holy Spirit do the work. Now, I don't know if Trish wants to do this, but I'd like to ask her. You know what you told me yesterday, Trish, with no names? How about coming up here, or if you would, and explaining that? And this is a very sincere question she has for you, but it's a statement first. Yeah, come on up here so you can be heard. This was astonishing to her. You stand here.
Well, I can't explain why this bothered me so much. You know, I was never really a part of a denominational system. I didn't grow up around church and that kind of stuff. And I recently got in contact with a friend of mine that I had known growing up. And I haven't talked to her probably in 20 years. And so we found each other. She found me on Facebook and we were messaging back and forth. And, you know, the Holy Spirit works through you whether or not, because, you know, usually if you just are right out there and you start talking to somebody about salvation, somebody that you haven't talked to in 20 years and somebody who knew you when you maybe weren't the same person you are today, you know, that's usually not the first thing you want to throw out there. But for some reason, you know, it came up about, you know, how's life been treating you and stuff like that. And anyway, I wrote on there, I just, like, this was like the third thing I ever said to her in 20 years. And I was like, well, you know, I got saved. What I meant to say is the Lord saved me in 1996, and the Lord's been good to me. So later on that night, she called me and she said, you know, we were talking, and she said, well, you know, I want to ask you, you know, you said that you got saved, and she, you know, wanted to ask me about that. And I told her how I got saved and you know, all that. And anyway, I won't go into all of it, but I guess it just really took me aback because she said, well, I'm not saved, and I don't really go to church that much, but I hope that we can still get to know each other and still be friends again. And that just really hurt my heart because I guess I didn't realize that people, whoever she has been exposed to, whether it was a denominational system, whether it was society as a whole, but to say, you know, you're not saved, I can't even talk to you. I mean, we were best friends growing up. I mean, the best of friends. And to think that anybody would be under the impression or have that given to her that, hey, you know, you don't go to my church or you're not saved or, you know, I'm better than you, so I'm sorry, I can't even talk to you. I can't even be friends with you. I can't even associate with you. It just really, really bothered me, and that's what I had to ask Byron. I said, are people really that way? And he said, yeah. And I guess I didn't know that because I've never been around the denominational systems or whatever. And I told her, I said, look, I said, I am not a holier-than-thou person. I said, I'm never going to say I'm better than you. I'll never say, at least I'm not as bad as so-and-so. And I said, the world would be a better place if we all just realized that none of us are any good. Because once we realize that none of us are any good, we can't do anything for ourselves. That's when we realize that we have to trust the one that did it all for us. But it just really hurt me and bothered me that people would just, that she was so under that impression that, you know, I hope that we can still get to know each other again and be friends again, even though you're saved and I'm not, or I don't go to church or whatever. Yeah. That was
just
my story.
That's just a statement from her that I would take that just would even make me even more to want to get back with her.
Oh, yeah.
You know.
Yeah. So you can be a positive influence without pushing religion on.
Right.
You want to just, you know, and she don't know why. She said, I write the third thing. I got saved. Well, you know, I know what happened. The Holy Spirit moved.
But just think, she thought that, and she said she doesn't go to church. So she didn't just learn it at church.
Rarely.
You know, she learned it through
society. She learned it from some so-called Christians out here that condemned her for whatever she was doing.
Right.
And so now, what does that do? That's called a stumbling block. And you can turn people off from ever getting saved by putting stumbling blocks in front of them. That's why I said last week, you've got to be the example. You can't let that happen to you, what happened to her girlfriend. When some saved person in this room goes out and starts talking about how they're saved, you know how you were saved. Because if you don't know how you were saved, you ain't saved. It's just point blank. Yes, true.
And the example is as much about, you know, religious systems saying that your example is your walk, you know, not drinking or smoking or dancing or whatever. But you know what? Your example should also be your walk in that you're not any better than that other person. None of us are any good. So you're showing as much as being an ambassador by not judging other people as you are by, quote, your lifestyle.
I heard that. Not judging other people.
Grace believers.
Well, that's true. Not judging other people and their walk and their works or whatever, whether they're saved or unsaved. The fact of it is, I think we've all been guilty of that. Yes, brother.
Doesn't that sound kind of like a cult mentality? The world looks at religion as a cult. You can't be friends with people unless they're in it. And that's what it sounds like. We've heard that cult mentality. That's just, I think religion is a cult.
Well, I'm going to tell you. I call every denomination, and I'll be around the bush with you, politicized or what? They're every one, if they're not preaching Paul's gospel, plus or minus nothing, they're a cult, Robert.
Amen.
Every one of them.
That's right.
And I don't mention no word. Y'all can be softer about it if you want to, yes.
Well, I hadn't planned on this part, but, you know, just pray for her and pray for me, because I hope to get to continue to get to know her again. And she's not here locally, but, you know, I told her, I said, I hope that if you ever have questions about salvation or the Bible or whatever, that you'll ask me. I said, I may not know the answers, but I would be happy to talk to you about it. And my job is not to, you know, basically cram it down your throat. So, you know, just prayers that the Lord will lead me in the right direction, because that may be the whole reason that we got back in touch. And it may take a long time with somebody who's so jaded by it, but maybe, you know.
It may take a long time. We're all created unto good works, but not for salvation. That's what Ephesians 2:10 is about. Once you're saved, you are created unto good works. And why aren't you doing those good works? That's what it says. You're created unto good works. Just because you're saved don't mean that's it. You're saved and you're sealed until the day of redemption. But the fact of it is, it's just starting for a person who has trusted the gospel. Just starting. You didn't do anything any good in the Lord's sight before the moment you got saved. And to some of us, that's devastating to know. Take an individual who is, and I'm not going to use anybody in this room, say someone who is 70 years old right now, and they got saved today. Every bit of their good works that happened before today is not recognized by God whatsoever. Why? Because you are at enmity with God. You are an enemy of God before the moment you trust in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Agreeable? Are you? It's what Scripture says.
Well, is that hard? You know you've been going to these churches over and over since you were a little child. How can all that go wayside? But it has gone wayside. So don't think anything you did was good unto the Lord. It wasn't. It's a good thing that you helped society. It's a good thing that you gave money to this or to that or to this function or worked for people. But the Lord did not hear you. You were separated in the Garden of Eden by that one man, Adam. By his disobedience, it caused all of this. Some of us didn't get saved till we're 60, 70, 80. Some of us got saved at 10, 12, whatever the case may be. We can't change that. You just realize it, reckon it to be so, and move on. Of course, you know, and this is E.C. Moore's. It's cliche. He said, you're not worth the gunpowder to blow you into hell. Now, you think about that. That's his. That's his original, and that's a fact. You mean I'm not worth the gunpowder to take to blow me into hell? No, that's the truth. So, I'm not going to steal it from him. I've watched other people try to steal it. They use it in their sermons. But E.C. told me one time, he said, I don't mind people doing it, but he said, you know, they ought to be themselves. There's already a Merle Haggard. Don't try to be a Merle Haggard if you're going to sing. Don't try to be a Hank Williams if you sing. And I'll tell you, don't try to be an E.C. Moore if you preach. The fact of it is, you can't be. You preach what the Lord shows you to preach. Now, yes?
And that's Paul.
And that's the Apostle Paul. And we're going to get back into Paul here. Yes. Now, last week, in the week, well, not last week, 2 weeks, 2 or 3 weeks before, we got into something. But before we get back into it, I probably won't finish it. I was hoping to today. Let's bow our heads for prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for the people that's in attendance today. We just thank you for the Word of God that we may preach this rightly divided. And if there's anyone in here that's lost, we pray they get saved today. And not another day, but today, if it be thy will. And for the saints that's in here, we pray for their edification based upon the Scripture rightly divided. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Now, Richard said a lot of good things, and I loved it because I had so many comments that I wanted to comment, but he kept coming up with something else I wanted to comment on. And it was all positive. I identified with all you were saying. Specifically that Bible that they use out here that was approved by the Vatican called what? NIV. Really? Did you know that? They don't mind if you use that. Well, I'm going to tell you something. If their Bible is okay and they approve of the NIV, they must be somewhere close. Now, let's go moving in here. We started talking about the two sendings of Paul. And I want to clarify that a little bit. The two sendings. There was a sending to people who were in the promises. And there was another sending that was to people such as ourselves, the Ephesians, Colossians, etc. there. They were pre-prison epistles and they were prison epistles. That's what the two sendings is about. And believe me, I'm going to give you a complete, when I get through with this, everything you need.
Thank you.
Everything. Now, let's talk a little bit about, to bring us ourselves up. We've covered all of Paul's visits so far to Jerusalem. I said they were five. If you remember correctly, we started out with the fifth trip first. The fifth trip. I'm just going to put number five up here. Now, what we were looking for is in Acts chapter 22:17. And that's a vision that he had. He was in a trance, and he said he had it before, when he had come before into Jerusalem. So what we've done, this was his fifth visit that he said in Acts 22:17. Richard, can you read that real quick?
And it came to pass that when I was come to the entrance of Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance.
Now, the next verse is what we're trying to find, this very trip. Go ahead and read the next one.
And saw him saying unto me, make haste, and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, or they will not receive thy testimony concerning me.
That's good. Now, thank you. What we've come across so far is when Paul, he went in there for his fifth and final visit to Jerusalem. Some of you have heard about four trips. We've already covered four, and I've got one more to go. Somebody's wrong. Now, on the fifth trip, he went in there to Jerusalem. He had this vision in the previous trip. We've covered the first trip of Acts 9. We didn't find anything that said, make haste here. Get thee quickly out of Jerusalem. We covered the Acts 15. He went to Jerusalem again. No inkling of a trip where he said, make haste and get thee quickly out. And there's reason. We didn't cover it. Then you got Acts. I'm going to miss one. This is 11, guys. I'm sorry. Then you got Acts 15. So, no inkling in four different trips to Jerusalem. Y'all did see the four trips, didn't you? Now, what we're going to be going into today is the last trip. We know that vision happened here, but we're going to cover it. Acts chapter 18. So, that's five trips, just in case somebody didn't show you five trips before. There's a lot of things I want you to glean out of this whole process. I might have just told you in 10 minutes, but we've been taking a trip. This is not a teaching about Acts. This is a teaching about five trips, two sendings, the gospel of the uncircumcision, the gospel of the circumcision, things like that. And there's one thing in here that would just astonish you if you don't know it, and that's the beginning of the gospel. Wonder where that started at. Let's continue here. Let's go to Acts 18:18 and read with me. You got to understand now, Paul had just come out of Corinth in Greece. He'd been there for 18 months in Corinth preaching. But in Acts 18:18 he says, And Paul after this tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence, if you'll take the sea off of it, then into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Centuria, for he had a vow. Centuria is around the port of Corinth. So he had been there. He sailed in here. Now in Acts 18:18, you can see what he did. He took Priscilla and Aquila with him, but he had a vow on himself. There's only one other place that I know he had a vow, and that's Acts 21, which we're going to cover that too, verse 23. So he had two vows. One he wanted, he showed his head here, and the other one, it was put on him by the people over in Jerusalem. But let's keep moving in verse 19. Listen, and he came to Ephesus. Nowhere in the Scripture prior to this did he ever go into Asia. Never. This is his first trip into Asia, into Ephesus. He left them, who? Priscilla and Aquila there. If you notice something about Priscilla and Aquila, whose name comes first? Hers. You know, commentaries are written to just cause you all kind of problems. I see hermeneutics, as Richard talks about it, all over people's commentaries. Read and study the Bible, comparing Scripture with Scripture out of 1 Corinthians there, to make up your mind. Let the Holy Spirit show you what the truth is before you ever dare go to a commentary, because they're going to tell you pretty well basically the same thing, just different commentaries. Now, and he came to Ephesus in 19 and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. If you'll notice something, hold on to where you're at, because I want to come back. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. This is just a little one scripture I want you to see. Verse 19. To show you where he's at. Acts 18:19. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 19. The churches of Asia salute you, Aquila and Priscilla. Salute you much in the Lord. Let me reread that. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. They had a church. When Paul left them off right there in Acts 18, 19, he left them there in Ephesus. They started a church in their own house. But he went into the synagogue and reasoned with a Jew. Now, verse back into Acts 18. Verse 20. When they, who is that? The Jews in Ephesus, in Asia. I want to make a point that in Asia, this is his first trip to Asia. They desired him to tarry longer with them. He consented not, but bade them, the Jews, in the synagogue farewell, saying, listen to this in verse 21. I, Paul, must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem. But I will return again unto you if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. Hold on right there. Go back over to 1 Corinthians real quick. Chapter 16 again. Should have told you to hold it. Verse 8. Paul says here in Corinthians, he says, but I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. He said over in Acts 18, 21, I must by all means keep this feast, the feast of Pentecost that cometh in Jerusalem. You know there's three feasts that all Jews from all over the world had to attend, and all the Levites had to be there. That was their courses. They all had to work those three feasts. And we've talked about in services past. But he wanted to be there. I must keep it. He had a vow on him. He had shaved his head. He had to go and do whatever it was, purification-wise, to get the vow off of him. Now, I want you to notice something back up here in verse 20. Notice that the people, notice their attitude of those people in the synagogue of the Jews at Ephesus. But when they desired to him to tarry longer with them, he consented not. They were very receptive to whatever Paul was preaching and whatever his reasoning was. They didn't want him to leave, did they? They said, stay with us, tarry with us. We don't want you to go anywhere. We're enjoying this. We're learning something. But Paul just absolutely would not agree. He says, I must. That's a must. I must go to this feast in Jerusalem. That's in Acts 18, 21. And he shaved his head, and he had a vow, and he was bound that he was going to Jerusalem to keep the feast. Now, in Acts 18, 22, I want you to see this. But see, Acts 18, 18, he went into Asia the very first time. I emphasize this. They loved him. But now, in Acts 18, 22, when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church which is in Jerusalem, he went down to Antioch. That's all that Luke wrote about. That trip to Jerusalem. That's all he wrote. Now, all these other trips, Luke just wrote a lot. But this is it that Luke wrote. But now we know this is his fourth trip. Notwithstanding, we've already covered the fifth, which we will get to again. But this is his fourth trip to Jerusalem. Now, all Luke says is, hey, he went up when he landed, went up to Jerusalem, and he saluted the church and went to Antioch. My God, that's not enough to find out anything. But only Paul tells what happened here. And it's in the scriptures. Luke didn't get a chance this time. Back over, and I'm going to read it again, Acts 22, verse 17. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance. The reason Luke didn't write anything is because, in verse 18 of Acts 22, and saw him, that's Jesus Christ, saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. They would not receive Paul's testimony. That's why he went in there, saluted the church, did what he had to do for the vow, and left. He had to get out of there. This is the only trip that even coincides with make haste. Make haste. Get out of here. Go on back. Now, so Paul, where does he go when he leaves? In Acts 18, 23, let's read it. He goes back to Antioch, is where he goes. And after he had spent some time there at Antioch, He departed and went all over the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. So, then again, he started out in Antioch, and this is where his missionary journeys started, in Antioch. So he started there and he went to Galatia. I wish I had a big map that I could use so you can see the placement of Galatia and Phrygia and where Bithynia was and so forth, but I don't. But I want you to remember something that happened in Acts chapter 16. Just remember this. Silas came back from Jerusalem with the Apostle Paul, remember? Paul, he just loved Silas, and Silas determined that he was going to remain in Antioch. So Silas, if you remember, went with Paul instead of John Mark on his second missionary journey in Acts chapter 16. Silas went with him. Where did they go? They went through Phrygia first, and then into Galatia. This last trip that we were just talking about in Acts 18, they started in Antioch, went to Galatia first, and came down to Phrygia. Now, but you've got to remember what happened in Acts 16. Paul was forbidden in Acts 16 to go into Asia. But now in Acts 18, he's there. In Acts 16, we're going to go to 16:6 and start reading. So you can back up and see what happened in 16 when he was forbidden by the Holy Spirit. Acts 16:6. And now when they had gone throughout Phrygia, this is Silas and him and whoever's with their entourage, and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. The Holy Spirit said, you're not going to Asia to preach. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit suffered them not. Now, Bithynia is a Roman province in Asia Minor, which is now Turkey. But it's in Asia. The Holy Spirit says, no, you can't go into Bithynia. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. Now, so instead of Paul preaching in Asia, in Acts 16, Acts 17, and up to Acts 18:18, he was forbidden to preach in Asia. Instead, he went to Europe. Why was he forbidden to preach in Asia? The scriptures are not clear, but I'm going to give you an intelligent thought just to think about. Think about who Peter wrote to. Jews. Think about who the book of Revelation is written to. Jews. Where? Asia. Those seven churches in the first three books of Revelation are all conglomerated around in Asia Minor. Right there. Now, the scripture didn't tell you, and you won't find it anywhere, that Peter and John had a ministry of preaching there, but they were writing letters and receiving letters back from Asia. If you remember correctly, you won't ever find where Peter and Paul overlapped each other preaching to the same people. The Holy Spirit wouldn't let that happen. So, at that point in time, I'm not saying Peter and John went into Asia, but they were corresponding to those. If not, how did those seven churches in Revelation come about that the Lord is admonishing and talking about? Those were Jewish churches that he's talking about. Because Revelation is not written to us. So we know they're Jewish churches. Somebody had to set them up. So I believe there was some correspondence going on there. And I think you're going to see a little bit more that may have something to do with it here. Like I said, there is actually no biblical record of anybody like Peter and John or the 12 apostles preaching in Asia. But remember, Paul was forbidden to preach there during this time period of Acts 16, 17, and 18 up to 18:18. That's Acts. Now, I want you to notice the attitude of the people at Ephesus. Oh my God, just listen. The attitude of the people in that church, in that synagogue, I'll say synagogue, at Ephesus in Acts 18:19. Let's start there. It says, and we know this is Paul, and he came to Ephesus. and left them there, Priscilla and Aquila. Priscilla was more active in helping Paul than Aquila, her husband, because normally rank goes by first name. It's not the, as Richard was talking about, it's not the first mention, it's the rank, just like when Barnabas and Saul started out. The Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 13 separated Barnabas and Saul for the work where the Holy Spirit had called them. Later it switched. So in this case, Priscilla and Aquila, Priscilla was more consistent, more beneficial to Paul than her husband was. And I've even read some commentaries that said, well, this is the beginning. Look at this. This is the beginning. This is a lie. But it said, this is the beginning of women preaching and teaching in the church. It didn't say anything about that. It just mentioned her name first. And he came, Paul, to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer, stay with them longer, he consented not. So Paul leaves. They didn't want him to go. Is that what it said? They desired him to stay long. Didn't want him to leave. They were very receptive to Paul, or they wouldn't have wanted him to stay. Now, but he said, no, I ain't going to stay. I've got to make this feast in Jerusalem. But if it's the Lord's will, I will come back. That's what he said. He goes on to Jerusalem. By the way of Caesarea. And that's how he got there, by sailing to Caesarea. And then he goes to Jerusalem, then to Antioch. Then he goes through Phrygia. And then he goes to Galatia. Places he had preached in. Now remember, this is Acts chapter 18, his fourth visit. Remember, he had preached there, as we just read, in Acts chapter 16, where he was forbidden to go into Asia. I'm talking about he was preaching in Galatia and Phrygia. Now, he comes back to Ephesus just that quick. Now, let's look from Acts 18:20, where he consented not to stay with them, to go over to Acts 19:8, just a few scriptures down the road. Yes?
The church here that they're talking about is the Gentile church, not the Jewish church, like in Revelation.
What do you say, the Gentile church?
Because the ones in Revelation are Jewish churches. This one here is a Gentile church.
No, this is the church, which where's he going? He's going into the synagogue, and he's preaching to the people in the covenants of promise.
Gotcha.
That's who the people. So you can see who that church
this
was
made different than the Book of Ephesians, which was.
This is totally different. We're gonna get to that probably in a minute, but this ain't got nothing to do with the prison epistle Book of Ephesians. Even though he was in Ephesus, this is a hard concept for people to see that he was in Ephesus. But if you remember what Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, he said, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's why he went in there. This is why the Holy Spirit let him go in there in Acts 18 to go to Ephesus to set up and gather part of the elect out of Romans chapter 11, verse 7. Part of the elect was Jews. And he got some of those people out of Asia, which is Ephesus. But when he went to Ephesus, he did not go to not one of us ungodly dogs, because we were outside the covenants of promise. Different, even though it was in Ephesus, he went into the synagogue. We wouldn't be caught even close to a synagogue. So he wasn't preaching to them. It hadn't happened yet. After Acts 28:28, that's when he went to us ungodly people. But let's get back into Scripture here. Now, I want you to see now, what's the attitude? Just a few scriptures down from Acts 18, 19, and 20 down to Acts 19, start in verse 8. Now, he's already left. He went to Caesarea, went to Jerusalem, saluted the church, took care of the vow, went to Antioch, went to Phrygia, then to Galatia, and he's back. Where? He's back in Ephesus, right here at Acts 19:8. And he went into the synagogue. I'll just say again, because he went in there in Acts 18. And spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Well, that don't sound bad. You just got to remember those were Jews. But when divers were hardened, that means some of the people there, some of those Jews inside the synagogue, were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way. That's a significant thing. Yes.
You know, that talk there that you were saying, almost I lost the train of thought. It's kind of important. Oh, the kingdom of God. He was actually preaching the kingdom of God. Preaching the kingdom.
Well, he's preaching what we're preaching today, the kingdom of God.
But you know, I'm
not the kingdom of heaven.
Yeah.
Like Peter's preaching.
Well, okay. Yeah. There's the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven.
Spiritual, invisible kingdom.
All right.
Versus an earthly kingdom.
Yeah, okay, I got it.
Now, did you notice something? The difference between Acts 18:18, 19 and 20 to Acts 19:8-9. Their attitude, the attitude right there. My God, what happened? It's just been a short time period. Did they change everybody in the synagogue? Did they get a bunch of new people in there? Before, they loved him, begged him to stay. Now, they've been hardened. Something took place. Now, could it be that Paul was preaching, listen, we know what he was preaching to begin with, but now, could he be preaching something different in Acts 19 than he was in Acts 18? Could he be? That's something to think about. Evidently, he is preaching something different. Why would the same people that just begged him to stay now says, basically off with his head, just a short time after that? He made the Jews of Asia mad. So mad that they become hardened and spoke evil of that way that Paul talks about. What is that way that Paul talks about? It's called the gospel of Christ. That way. Something must have went on. Something must have went on. Now, what is the gospel of Christ? It's the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, for a reference there, it's the power of God and the wisdom of God. You can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5. You ain't got to do that. But just for a reference so you can see that's what it is. The Jews get mad at whatever he's talking about, contrary to just one chapter before, just a few scriptures. Guess what? And they're still mad when they come to Jerusalem when he makes his filth visit there. Yes?
That would be the same way as if you went to these completed Jews who still are under the law and say they still got, they believe in Jesus to keep the law.
Oh, they get mad today?
It would be the same thing.
Oh, my God. But, you know, they probably think off of your head today, but they won't say it probably. Some of them might. Some of them kosher Jews might.
I'll just say you're lost if you don't believe that. I listened to it this morning.
Did you really? Now, remember now, this is I wouldn't say crazy, but it's not crazy. It's just something transpired between Acts 18 and Acts 19. Just like that. They loved him. They were receptive. Don't leave us, Paul. Stay here. Now I've got to go to Jerusalem for this vow. I've got to make it to the feast. And then come right back, he starts preaching to the same people, and they say, their heart, they're non-believers. Let's read. Now, in Acts chapter 21, verse 20. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him. Now, if you'll notice, this is at Jerusalem now, in Acts 21. And James is there. And when they heard about how Paul taught the Gentiles, that's what the context. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe. And they're all zealous of the law. Well, you know what? That's not Paul's bunch. It's the little flock. Thousands of them that believe. James is in charge of the little flock, not Peter anymore. Verse 21. and they are informed of thee. Paul, they know about you. That you, that thou teaches all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. Well, verse 22. What is it therefore? The multitude, all these zealous Jews that are believers, must needs come together. They need to come here. For they will hear that you are come. Thou art come. You're here. They want to hear you. Verse 23. Do this what that we say to thee. James is telling Paul, you do what I'm telling you now. We have four men which have a vow on them. This is the second and only other vow that I know that Paul took. Could be another one, I just hadn't found it. But I want you to notice, there's an uproar taking place after Paul agrees to be at charges with these people, these four people, in going to the temple in verse 26 of Acts 21. Then Paul took the men, that's those four that had a vow, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification, until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. Well, your reference on this offering is Numbers chapter 6. You don't have to go there. Just notate, you can go to Numbers chapter 6, start in verse 14, go through 21, and you're going to find what it is. They had to be an offering for each and every one of them. The days of purification. And when the 7 days, that's a feast, were almost ended, the Jews, I want you to see this now, which were of Asia, remember, in Acts 19? We're in Acts 21. The ones that he made mad over there, by whatever reasoning and teaching he was doing, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him. They got it. Crying out, men of Israel, help! This is the man that teaches all men everywhere against the people. That's against the Jews. And the law. And this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple and had polluted this holy place. They made a mistake when they said he brought Greeks into the temple. Paul never ever took a Greek into the temple. He might have took one into the outer court, but you didn't take nobody, a Gentile, a Greek, into the temple. It just didn't happen. The outer court. But, continue to read in verse 29. If you notice, this is in parentheses. For they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus and Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. He was an Ephesian. Now, it's up to you to determine by the scriptures, was he a wild dog as we are, or was he an Ephesian that was a Gentile Greek? Verse 30, and all the city, Jerusalem, all Jerusalem was moved, and the people ran together. And they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. They were going to kill him. That's exactly what they wanted to do. Exactly what they wanted to do. Now, so who started the uproar there, guys? It was them Jews out of Acts 19 that started the uproar. The ones that led them in Acts 18. But they were believers, thousands of them. But you know what? They did not believe Paul's gospel. That Christ was crucified, that he was buried, and resurrected from the dead. Let me spell that. It's not like I've done it the first time. Resurrected from the dead for your justification. They were all believers. But not one of them believed in Paul's gospel. Now, as Richard brought out earlier, you're supposed to compare spiritual things with spiritual things. Why doesn't the denomination see such things? They're blinded. And I'm going to tell you what it is. If our gospel be hid, is hid to them that are lost. That's what it is. They're lost. You guys in here are a special bunch of people. You really are. I'm not saying you're any better than anybody outside of here. I talk to EC a lot about that. We see something that the normal person in a church that is saved, that does not know how to rightly divide the word of truth, there's something special that the Lord has shown each and every saved person in here. And anybody who rightly divides the word of truth has that special quality. We're not any better than anybody else. But the Lord has shown you something. Now, what are you going to do with it? That's my thing. We're not trying to become name recognition like Billy Graham and those people. We're just supposed to take it to the people because that's what we're ambassadors. We're complete in Christ. Now, back in Ephesus, Paul separated the disciples. He said he did. Now, in Acts 19:9 again, I'm going to read it again. But when divers, that's many, or some, were hardened, that's the Jews, and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them. He left those people that were hardened and got away. And he separated the disciples. What did he? How did he do that? He separated the disciples away from those non-believers that were hardened, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. What does disputing mean? He had a discourse with them. He could have argued with them. He could have discussed with them. He could have what? Conversed. Just conversed with them. More than likely. You think you have a problem trying to teach somebody? Can you imagine this man right here, the greatest apostle ever walked the face of the earth? Can you imagine? He didn't have all these scriptures we've got. He went out and got the job done. Chosen vessel. And so we can see here in verse 10, and this continued by the space of 2 years, so that, I want to use the word all here because that's what the scripture says. All. They which dwelt in Asia, all in Asia, didn't say part of them, all of them, heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. But you know what's missing? You ungodly people are not mentioned in the scripture right there. It says Jews and Greeks. So that just tells you, by the scripture, he was preaching to who? The people in the covenants of promise. Who was that? The Thessalonians. The Romans, the Corinthians, and the Galatians. That's who he was talking to. The people in the pre-prison epistles. Nobody in the prison epistles. That's what it says. I'm just repeating it. So he wound up staying in Ephesus approximately, and I'm going to use that word, approximately 3 years. 3 months in the synagogue, he was teaching and preaching. 2 years in that one school of Tyrannus, and then he tarried there a little bit longer. So it was closer to 3 than it was 2. Yeah. Let's continue reading. Verse 21 of Acts 19. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. Now, you've got to see where Acts 19:21 is at. He's talking about making his fifth. We've talked about it first, but now he's talking about it, his fifth trip to Jerusalem. He already made haste on his fourth trip, but in his fifth trip, this is what he's talking about in Acts 19:21. After I have been there, talking about Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, I must see Rome. Now, the Lord has done told him something about seeing Rome. We haven't been brought up yet, but he has told him something. He wants to go to Rome. And there's a reason. There's a lot of things took place at Rome. Now, let's continue moving here. Verse 22. So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him. One was Timotheus, which is Timothy, and Erastus. Did you know Timotheus is from Derby? Just what I'm saying. But he himself stayed in Asia for a season. That's that 2 years and 3 months plus this season, which is closer to, we think, 3 years. I mean, it's insignificant. So after he goes now, and he leaves, and he goes into Macedonia, he goes into Athens, he goes down into Corinth. And in Corinth, Paul writes the Roman letter. He writes the Roman letter. He hadn't been in Rome yet, but he wrote the Romans' letter. He wrote it to them. And he says in the first verse, he said, I've separated unto the gospel of God. That's that Jesus Christ was crucified, buried, and resurrected. He didn't tell them anything right there in that first verse about justification. He got to it, though. Oh, he got to it, believe me, in the book of Romans. Now, I want you to go over to Romans 15, 19. Let's just see what it says. Through mighty signs and wonders, Paul writes, by the power of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Now, Illyricum is a province located north of Macedonia. If you can see in your mind where this is at, it's the furthest point Paul ever preached north. It sits on top of Macedonia. Matter of fact, Greece sits south of Macedonia. But if you'll look it up on a map, you're going to see Illyricum sitting way on top. It's right on top of Macedonia. So Paul ventured out that far preaching and teaching. He went into Asia. And we know all these other countries and cities that he went to or provinces. Now, so keep in mind what we talked about earlier in Acts 16, 17, and the first part of 18. He was forbidden again to preach in there. But all these people heard the word of God, both Jews and Greeks. Now, but there were some Ephesians who were not in that group. That's us. This is the people in the prison epistles to whom Paul wrote the Ephesian letter. Now we're talking about us. So what I'm going to do, and I hate to do, I'm going to stop right there. That we've got to this point. We still haven't got to when the gospel began. I'm going to tell you where it's at. It's in Philippians chapter 4, verse 15. I believe that's what it's at. That's one scripture you might want to look at. We're not going into it now, but you can take a look at it. Look at it over the weekend and say, oh my God, what gospel is that? In Philippians, it says, the beginning of the gospel. This is a prison epistle. So we're going to stop right there. Any questions up to where we're at? I thought I'd get finished today. There's no way I can.